Father, we love you. We bless you, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. How we worship and adore you. We bless your holy name, God and Father of our Lord, Yeshua HaMashiach. Give unto us tonight a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. O Lord, the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that we may know the hope of your calling, the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of your power to usward. Lord, we're just so glad to be refreshed by your word tonight. Your word is life to us, and we bless you and thank you that the word of God is set so that it goes right into us. We're attuned to it. It changes the way we look at things. It changes the way we think, and we welcome the working of the word in us tonight. Father, we worship you and honor you and thank you for teaching us and guiding us, for bringing us into revelation knowledge of the end of days, Lord. We thank you because we know those are the days that we're living in. We know that your power and anointing is wanting to be released out in the world through your people that you've called. And Lord, we're just here tonight to make ourselves available unto you and to make ourselves available to one another. We bless you tonight for the privilege that is ours of being your people, called by your name. Hallelujah. We love you and honor you in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Well, Henrietta is going to open tonight and share with us a little bit about the thing that she was going to share last week that she didn't have time to do. And this
sorry, we're on a different book now.
We're on a different book, sorry. your jury's been counseled.
Okay, that's all right. Well, last week in chapter 22 and verse 12, it says, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." So I thought, you know, I think part of our reward is going to be the crowns that we receive for different works. And these are at the judgment seat of Christ. So we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and start with verse 11 and go through 15. And somebody want to read that? You have to get to it, yeah.
Read what is it?
3, chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 3.
Oh, I have it wrong. And it's 11:315?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
"For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is already laid, which is Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. But if anyone builds up the foundation, whether it be with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, the work of each one will become plainly, openly known, shown for what it is, for the day of Christ will disclose and declare it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test and critically appraise the character and the worth of the work each person has done. If the work which any person has built on this foundation, any product of his efforts, whatever, survives this test, he will get his reward. But if any person's work is burned up under the test, he will suffer the loss of it, losing his reward, though he himself will be saved, but only as one who has passed through fire."
Okay. And Romans 14:10.
"Why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ."
Okay. 2 Corinthians 5:10.
"For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad."
All right, so we can see from the scripture there will be a judgment seat of Christ, and there will be rewards for the works that we have done. The first crown we're going to talk about is the crown of life. And we that is the martyr's crown, and it's mentioned twice, and its first time is James 1:12.
Are we reading? You want us one?
James 1:12, yeah.
Okay. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him.
Okay.
Hi, Chrissy.
Sounds like, you know, we all ought to get that one, right? Mm-hmm. Except we're not martyrs.
I was going to ask you if you thought that was the really, that it's only for martyrs. It seems to me like it's everyone who endures temptation.
Right, know? Yeah. So,
but
yeah.
It definitely would apply to the martyrs.
And we
it?
All love him.
Yeah.
So,
right.
Anyway.
Crown of life.
And anybody that has comments, go ahead. You know, I'm not trying to just rush through this, but I didn't think we should go on with our study of Daniel until we talked about the crowns.
I think one of the things that that struck me is that there are going to be levels of rewards people are going to receive. We can see that from what we've seen here. There's levels. But understand that the judgment seat of Christ, Greek is bema, I believe, which happens to be also the name of the pulpit where the Torah is put, is called the bema, which, you know, I thought was kind of interesting. That's in Hebrew, right? But at any rate, we need to always remember that even though there's a judgment seat, it's not a judgment and a condemnation. However, it does say the works will be judged whether they be good or bad. So what happens to the bad works? What happens? Well, it's not like you get judged and said, oh, you did that bad, now, you know, you have to go away. No. The work just doesn't count. It's done away with. It's as by fire, he will be saved, yet as by fire. So the works that, you know, in other words, those things, let's talk about them a little bit, can we?
Sure.
What kind of works would be the works, you know? Could they be, could they have the appearance of being very good?
Well, what's the scripture that talks about, you know, but Lord, Lord, we raised them in the dead, and we did this in your name, and we did that in your name, and he says, depart from me.
Mm-hmm.
And then the other ones who are blessed, they go, when did we feed you? When did we do this? Mm-hmm. And it's that...
it's that love.
Well, that's what I was going to say. Yeah. It's the motivation of love, right, and not that outward appearance.
I think many times people get into what they think about as being good works, and we need to be doing this. We need to be witnessing. Have you ever been to one of those classes where,
oh, yes,
what's wrong with you? You haven't led anybody to the Lord today?
I'm here to offend somebody today.
Yeah, right. Yeah. And you know, it's true. Obviously, the sentiment is true, but the motivation that people get into when they, you know, go out and, you know, I've done my share of forcing people to their knees, so, you know, please don't think I don't know what I'm talking about, you know. You can go right out and share the gospel with somebody, and you say, are you ready to receive the Lord? I don't know. I don't think I'm quite ready today. Well, now, you know, this is important.
Now.
You better, that's right. You know.
You are now, the chokehold.
Yeah. Get down here on the floor beside me. We're going to pray, you know. And if you happen to be big enough to manhandle them, you just, you know, lay hands on them and get them on their knees. And
I know I've told the story before, but we were on vacation or gone in our church in Wisconsin. Pleasant Valley Praise Center picketed the Catholic Church and handed out tracts, but had posters and the whole bit. And when we came back, Nick's best friend, he was probably 5 at the time, they were Catholic. And she came to my house one day, and she just chewed me up and spit me out. And I, at that point, had no clue even what was happening, mm-hmm, because I didn't know anything about this. And that was it. The boys never were allowed to see each other again, and Nick was devastated.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
He was,
mm-hmm,
devastated. And she was so mad about that for so long, and I heard through other people. And, you know, later on she got breast cancer, died, and I never was ever able to remedy or rectify things. And I just remember feeling for years,
yeah,
bad about that.
Right.
Because it wasn't my doing, right. But I ended up, because I attended there,
right,
paying the price. And that's not how I would have handled it.
Sure.
But
what would you have done?
I would have probably talked to her and tried to explain that this wouldn't have been what I would have done. I wouldn't have picketed your church. I don't know what I would have done. But it was sad. For me, it was a sad way to have things end.
Would you have apologized?
Maybe on behalf of the people who did this, something like that, because I didn't feel it was terribly appropriate. I might have. But she wouldn't even answer my phone calls. I mean, I tried to contact her and to no avail.
There's a whole bunch of people in the world, a good 15 million of them, that are in exactly her situation, or her situation when she was alive. Something terrible, absolutely terrible, was done to them. And they're still really, really upset about it. Mm-hmm. And if you talk to them, they might say, well, you know, it's interesting that you're a Christian. My family had a lot of interactions with your people. They were not pleasant. Now, these are things that might have happened in the 1940s or in the 1500s or at the turn of the 16th century. Things that you might not even be aware that happened, like you weren't aware what your church did. And really, I'm asking the two questions I asked because they're two things that I struggle with. Because on the one hand, I want to say, look, that wasn't me. But on the other hand, you know, you're not seeing a person who is individually rather peeved at something. You're seeing part of a family that is broken. Mm-hmm. I mean, absolutely broken physically, mentally, and spiritually. And so I have no idea what to do for these people.
It's very, very difficult, isn't it? It really is. One of the things that you brought up that I think is important to understand, that there are things that have been done that even though we did not do them. For instance, I never owned a slave. Did any of you?
A slave,
you know.
Although there is a
borrowed one time.
You borrowed one for a while, huh?
A slave.
But you know, there is this situation that if many of you look back into your genealogy and find out about your families, my family, for instance, I can look right back and see where they willed to their children a male or a female slave that they owned. And as I was looking at that one day, my first thought was, well, I didn't do that. Too bad they were ignorant about that and they did it. But you know what? Daniel didn't take that tack when he saw what the children of Israel, because he saw and understood that even though he had not committed and was not active in, there was a reason to be repentant about it. And I really believe that an attitude like that will come through oftentimes to people that have been hurt. And it may not happen the first time you talk to them. It may never happen, but it, at least it is the attitude, you know, that I do really feel bad about what happened, as you said, you know. And I can repent for that, you know. And through that repentance, I think that the Holy Spirit works. Mm-hmm. I really believe that he'll start to work. So I think that's a good point, you know. And both of you, I really think that's a great point.
Well, how powerful is the blood of Christ,
yeah,
that we can plead his blood over generational curses.
That's
and
true.
Sins of the forefathers that maybe they didn't know. As Christ said on the cross, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do or have done.
Right.
I mean, if we walk with the light of Christ in his grace, his love is going to draw those people going, you know, you're different. You say you're a Christian, but you're different than those other Christians or whatever. All it is the light of Christ speaking in grace.
And that really gets back to what we're talking about, you know. Wood, hay, stubble, or gold and silver and precious stones. And yet, I think Kim brought it up, you know, that the attitude of the heart, the motivation that comes out of us is the thing that is so critical in that thing. But, you know, as we're talking about the rewards, That is the rewards that Jesus says, I bring my rewards with me. I don't know if you were here at the time we read these scriptures, but the judgment seat of Christ. There's a lot we can do, religious things that we can do, that really, I believe, will fall in the wood, hay, and stubble category. And leading people to the Lord, you know, that old soul winners thing, or the sign carrying motive that people have, that I've got to do something, so I'm going to get out and protest. And I don't know about you, but I have never been persuaded by a sign, not even a speed limit sign, as much as I should sometimes, you know. But there are, and I'm not saying that to be flippant, signs are not, I don't believe, the way to proclaim something. I really believe the way to do it is to be led by the Spirit and act with the Father. And I guess it's possible that the Father might lead someone to do that. I've never been led to by Him to carry a sign in protest.
It's possible for God to use anything. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's His creation. We're His people. As a very peripheral aside, there was this lady who was a nice Lutheran, and she had no idea what was happening when a woman goes into a place pregnant and leaves not pregnant. And so somebody had let her borrow a video about that. And, you know, she was politely going to watch it because she thought her friend was crazy, but she said that she'd watch it, so she did. And so she's in the middle of watching it. Her very young baby, like a toddler or preschooler, hops up from taking a nap, which is what they should have been doing, and comes and, you know, she notices that the child's in the same room when the child gasps and says, "Mommy, who broke the baby?" And that one comment was what led this lady to think, sure, "Oh my kid's right." And so she founded a group called Lutherans for Life.
Sure, absolutely. The Lord can use multitudes of things. And, you know, I'm sure that there probably have been cases where He's used something. I don't know if I've told you about David Hinton, but David is a big, big Western gospel singer and preacher. And he was walking through Nashville one night, and he says, "I was as lost as I could be." And he said, "The original hooker got me." It was an 85-year-old evangelist woman that took her cane and hooked him and drew him in and shared Jesus with him, and that's how he received the Lord. Well, that's not a tactic that, but I believe she was working with the Father. What do you believe? Right. She saw him. Yeah. And Kim, you had something to say about that?
It just gets back to when they said to Jesus, you know, what's the greatest commandment?
Yeah.
You love the Lord your God, yeah, and you love your neighbors yourself, right, and that's that motivation.
Right.
And it's, you know, talking about like the abortion scene, a lot of times they don't come in love, mm-mm, right? They're coming as the protection of the unborn child, but they miss the brokenhearted, desperate
and
woman.
Calling them a murderer is never gonna
and
win
it's,
them.
It's, yeah, it's those places that our heart gets askewed,
right,
and that it's that, I believe it's that love that has to be the motivation.
Amen. Amen.
That's good. And without that, it's
right. Now, note that that isn't saying this or that thing is just plain wrong, because in that same crowd, you have little old ladies who are just weeping and stuff, mm-hmm, for what, mm-hmm, what's, mm-hmm, happening. Mm-hmm. Or you have this lady who goes up and says to a nice pregnant lady who's about to go in there, just whatever, I don't know what they say, but she says it in love and winds up that person makes a different decision.
Sure, sure. Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Yes.
Absolutely.
But the difference is what you were saying, is do they love their neighbor?
That's right. Is it out of love or is it out of a sense of religious obligation?
Are you going to say,
right,
"I love you enough, I'll help support you"?
Right,
I'll
that's true.
I mean,
that's right.
These are the realities,
that's right,
and things that we're
that's
so
good.
apt to go, you know,
yeah.
don't, but wait a minute, who's going to help support you? That's where right. are you going to live? Who's going to give you,
right.
yeah.
Good.
And it goes back to the truth held in unrighteousness again, mm-hmm. and it's not being led by the Spirit.
Yeah.
Being led by the Spirit.
Simple.
Okay. It can tell you not to kill, and you can say, you know, you're killing that baby, or you can be led by the Spirit to share another way. Mm-hmm. It can tell you to love your, you know, it can. This book tells you to love your wife, but the Holy Spirit shows you how to love your wife.
That's right. That's
you
good.
Know, and that's the difference, I think.
Yeah. That's it. That's it. Yeah.
We can take these truths and beat people over the heads with them, or we can share them by
what
the
is revealed to us as opposed to that but, which yeah. we try to live out in the flesh.
Yeah.
And that, I think, is probably where you get to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil versus the tree of life. Mm-hmm. Tree of life is Torah.
Yeah.
But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is that human reasoning that enters in, and it causes us always to head for the fig leaves, right?
No fig leaves here.
Go ahead.
You're up.
Go ahead for the next.
Well,
the next
as one. I said, the crown of life is mentioned twice in Scripture, and the second place is Revelation 2 and verse 10, and that was said to the church at Smyrna.
Mm-hmm. As an overcomer.
Yeah. So he said, fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life.
That's good.
And then the second crown we're going to talk about is the crown of glory. And this crown is for service. This is the elder's or the pastor's crown. Given by the chief shepherd when he shall appear. And let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2 through 4.
Somebody got that and want to read it?
Shepherd the flocks of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away.
Okay.
And that was what? Second Peter what?
5.
First Peter.
Or
First Peter.
First
Peter 5. No wonder.
Yeah. First Peter 5, 2 through 4. So it's not for those who serve for filthy lucre or loaded over God's heritage. All right. The third crown is the crown of righteousness. This is the crown of those who love his appearing and will be given in that day, the day of his appearance. So let's look at 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8.
I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing.
Okay.
Do you see that there's... He begins with what he's done. I've fought a good fight. I have finished the race and I've kept the faith. Now that is righteous works, right? But it doesn't say that the crown of righteousness is given to those that have done righteous works. What does he say? It's given to all those that...
Love his appearing.
Love his appearing.
Mm-hmm. Not only me also, but also to, so really, who loves his appearing?
Everybody.
His
that
children.
He's
those
saved.
Who are born again.
Those who are looking for him right now. The born again ones, that's right.
Because there's sinful people that do righteous acts.
That's right.
Doing righteous stuff doesn't make you righteous.
No, nope, it doesn't. That's right.
Righteous. We all did righteous stuff when we were sinners and it didn't make us righteous.
That's right. That's right. I'm going to say something that's kind of hard, but we do sometimes some unrighteous stuff when we're saved, and that doesn't make us unsaved.
Yeah.
We're still righteous, aren't we? Amen. We're still righteous. Amen. So the key is love his appearing. Amen. And I really believe it's important for believers to do what the early church did, and that is to admonish one another about his appearing. He's coming soon. Maranatha, you know, that's the looking for him, and I think that's important. It keeps us tuned in.
So should we go to the Catholic Church and tell them to get rid of the graven images? Or something?
Yeah, and their pelican in the floor.
sorry.
We'll explain that later, John. This also includes the idea contained in 1 John 3, verses 2 through 3. And if this is in the NIV, so I'll just read that to you. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. And the fourth one is the crown of rejoicing.
That sounds good.
Yes, it does.
Yes. And does anybody know what that crown is?
That's for praise leaders.
Oh, okay.
No, but she's been telling us who they're for, and I just decided to chime in with that.
This is the soul winners crown.
Scratch that. Soul winners.
The soul winners crown.
There you go.
Yeah. Right. So, those brought to Jesus by us will be our crown of rejoicing at his coming.
That's true.
So let's look at 1 Thessalonians 2. 19 and 20.
For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?
Amen. Amen. He goes on and he says, for you are our glory and joy.
Yeah.
Right.
That's enough to make you rejoice when you think about it. And I think all of us can readily admit that that's one of the most blessed things there is to share with someone and have them receive Jesus. Amen. Rejoice.
And I'm wondering when it says, you know, this crown will not fade in our last one before this, is if that's just part of the new body that we take on, because we've talked about laying the crowns before his feet.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm wondering if a lot of this is the translucent, transparent part of the new being when we're out of here.
In other words, apparel, this is a part of that created. That's interesting. That's a good thought. That's a good thought. And when we'd lay our crowns at his feet, what would we be doing?
Mm-hmm.
We'd be laying us at his feet, wouldn't we? Because that's where the crowns are part and parcel. That's good. I like that. I think that there may be something in that.
Nothing nicer than curling up at the feet of Jesus.
That's right. Yeah. That's right.
Because he doesn't have stinky toes.
Let's look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1.
Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends.
Okay. So, and like we said, this is the soul winner's crown, and we need to claim and believe the following promises. Proverbs 11:30 and Daniel 12, 2 through 3.
That reminds me of something Kim said last week about the trees on the sides of the river.
Uh-huh.
Who has Proverbs 11:30?
The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Do you want me to read 31 too?
Sure, go ahead.
Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth, much more the wicked and the sinner.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Okay. And who has Daniel 12, 2 through 3?
And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever.
Amen. Hal Lindsey calls this the crown of exaltation instead of the crown of rejoicing. And he has it in the scripture even that he has here. But I could not find any translation that put it that way. He said, for who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? So I don't know which version he got that out of.
He may have done a translation himself, you know.
Could be.
Well, exhorting and rejoicing.
That's right.
They're right kind of in that same arena.
That's good.
Right.
That's good.
And the last crown we're going to talk about tonight is the incorruptible crown, which is the victor's crown. And let's look at 1 Corinthians 9:25 through 27.
Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever.
Go ahead and read the last two, too.
Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize.
Amen. In the King James, that says, but I keep my body, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. So, this crown is for those who keep under their body, you know. Clarence Larkin, I think it was 1915 he wrote that book, says, this crown is for those who keep under their body, who do not yield to their fleshly lusts, do not permit themselves to be diverted from the master's work by worldly amusements and pleasure, nor saturate their bodies with drugs. If we do not want to be ashamed at his coming, let us see to it that we keep our body under and so live that we shall secure a crown. And you'll find that in 1 John 2:28. It says, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. So,
good. Thank you for doing that. Mm-hmm. Rewards. We've got some wonderful... I'll tell you what. We talk about them, and, you know, these are the kinds of things that you can meditate and meditate, but I want you to know that if you have the very best revelation of it right now, it's still not as good as it's going to be. If you have the best you can have right now, it's going to be better. His rewards are going to be so wonderful. You know, the least rewards in heaven are going to be wonderful. About that. Mm-hmm. And those that have fought that good fight and run the race and kept their body under, those that have won souls, those that have brought forth in love, the rewards are magnificent.
Bless you.
Magnificent. Amen.
Do you think that, you know, our robes of righteousness or our robes are going to be fine linen, and those are the acts of the saints? Do you think that possibly our robes will also have distinguishing signs on them, like when you're in the army, you know who's a sergeant and who's, you know. Mm-hmm. It's just something to think about. Cool. No scripture for that.